Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you on this lovely spring day, right? Well, we're glad you are here. And if you're here last week, you already know this. For the next few weeks, we're taking a brief break from our study in the book of Romans and taking some time to think together about what God's plan is for us at Southwinds, what God is calling us to do here. And specifically, that means we are going to be talking about what we call our spiritual growth pathway here. And I shared with you last week, it's summed up in four words. Those words are actually kind of the title of this series. Those words are connect and grow and serve and go. And our purpose as a church, which is why we exist, is to help people who are far from God to become followers fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Our spiritual pathway is the specific way that we help people to see that become a reality in their lives. And last week was kind of an introduction to the series where we talked about this kind of overarching principle and truth that God wants to build his church. And that means today we're going to start into this spiritual pathway, seeing how it happens. So our word for today, you already figured it out, I'm sure, is the word connect. We're going to talk about connecting today. And the first step on our spiritual growth pathway is about connecting to Christ's church. You see, once you have connected your life to Jesus Christ, and you've done that through repentance from your sins and faith in Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross to forgive and cleanse you from your sins, then the Bible teaches and we practice and believe that you need to be connected to a local church, to a particular embodied expression of the body of Christ. And what I want you to see today, and I hope you will just be processing this, is that connecting to Christ's church is essential to genuine, lasting spiritual growth. But here's the reality. That sounds really strange and really maybe almost incomprehensible to a lot of people who live in our individualistic culture today. And I think that's even more true after the last few years, couple of decades, I guess, about of all the scandals, all the hypocrisies, all the abuses that we have either experienced personally or we've heard about in so many churches. And you kind of know how it is, right? I mean, it seems like every so often, every month or so, or maybe even more often, for years and years now, it's happening that this never-ending parade of pastor predators and spiritual abusers and churches that abuse and TV and online charlatans who really just are more concerned about their platform and their wealth than they are about people. And we've all read the headlines, right? We've all listened to the podcast. We've all watched the documentaries, all exposing these churches and these pastors for financial misconduct and sexual abuse and spiritual abuse and racism and political idolatry, on and on and on. And here's the reality. It's true. Many people have been grievously hurt, have been seriously wounded by the very people who should have loved them, by the very people who should have served them and built them up and help them grow. And that may be some of you. Maybe when you hear the word church, what you think about is hypocrisy, or what you think about is abuse. And I think I just want to kind of clear the air here by just saying this is the truth, the reality. It is undeniably true that many churches are not what Jesus Christ has called the church to be. And that reality has impacted many people. And as a result, some of them want nothing to do with the church. Some of them have rejected Jesus because of the church. Some of them have decided that their option is to jettison the church but keep Jesus and hold on to faith in Jesus. And I have met many people over the years for whom this is their experience. They say they're Christians, but they don't want to be a part of a church. And honestly, in 2024, it's kind of easy to see why some people see the church as unnecessary to their spiritual lives. Like, why do I need a church? to learn how to follow Jesus. I can read books. I can listen to sermons and podcasts online. I can do it myself. There are apps for that. And on top of that, and this may be true about some of you, I don't know, but there are some people who are still part of a church, but the way they look at the church is they've kind of reduced the church to a consumable, to something that they take and they gain benefit from, and they want to use as like leverage, as a resource for, you know, my spiritual journey. But here's the thing, when you look at all of that and think about how people have responded to serious, real problems, there are at least two problems with thinking that the church is kind of an option. The first is Jesus still loves his church. Are you glad about that today? Jesus is still building his church. Jesus has promised never to abandon the church. And so, really, how can we seriously claim to follow Jesus, but ignore what he says, what he thinks about the church? And the second problem is this. Jesus never called anyone to follow him by themselves. Never. Following Jesus, listen to me, some of you, it's not a self-improvement or self-actualization project, okay? You know, maybe you need to write that down. That is not what following Jesus is about. You know, we cannot, you know, curate the content of our spiritual personal journey. That's not what it means to be a Jesus person. The Bible shows us that real discipleship is not a me project, but a we project. It is called the local church. And it's good to read books, and it's good to listen to sermons and podcasts. I mean, I do all of those things myself, but Jesus and the Bible are crystal clear. The local church is the primary context for discipleship. The local church is the natural habitat in which Christ followers are planted and where they're supposed to grow. And of course, it's true. It's true that many churches have fallen short in many ways, and we should grieve the pain and the that's been inflicted, the lives that have been damaged. But my hope is that all of us can see the truth and keep coming to Jesus Christ. And when we've been hurt, we will experience healing and growth through Christ. And we'll do that with God's people as God's planned and as his Spirit empowers and works. That's his plan. That's what he calls us to. And that should be our hearts as well. If you're not already there, and I know some of you, many of you are, if you're not there, my hope is that you would begin to see the local church as indispensable for your spiritual life, and that you would see that for your entire life. And that is true despite all of the church's failings. You see, it's not that we follow Jesus and then we like add on the church, you know, extra option. Cost a couple bucks more, you know, check that box. No, we follow Jesus as the church. The church is essential to the life of the Christ follower. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's what we're saying to you today. If you want to be on a true spiritual growth pathway, it always involves the church. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, just three verses today. And that may give some of you hope this sermon's going to be short. I just want to dash your hopes right now. It's going to be as long as ever. And if you give me frowns about that, I'm just going to talk for longer. That's how I am. But we're going to learn some things about how we follow Jesus as the church. But before we get into that, I just want to do a quick review of what we mean by the church. So we kind of have it in front of us, like a working definition of church. And there's a lot of different definitions of church out there, many of them true, all of them kind of emphasizing, you know, certain aspects. It's really hard to put it all in one statement, and this isn't going to do it, but I want to give you one. It's not original with us, but here it is, and maybe you can take it and process. It's got a lot of truth in it. The church is a family of sinners saved by grace who are led by qualified leaders and who gather for worship and discipleship, who scatter for mission, and who do everything for the glory of God. So let me unpack that for a couple of minutes. The church, first of all, is a family. And if you read the Bible, you'll notice that the Bible uses many different metaphors for the church. It's a temple. It's a body. It's a bride. It's a flock. But the most common, maybe the most profound metaphor is that the church is family. You know, in the New Testament, you read this all the time. Christ followers are called brothers and sisters, which is a way of saying God is our Father. We're in the same family. We've been adopted into that family. We are now united with other Christ followers. And it's not by our blood, but it's by the blood of Jesus. And we know, don't we? All of us, there is something bone deep about this metaphor. Many of you have said to me things like this, you know, Southmans really is my family. They take care of me when I lose my job, when I'm sick. They're who I call when tragedy strikes or when I want to share wonderful news. These are the people that I do life with. They're my family, right? Just this week, Dana and I got to go and spend time with a particular life group, and we just heard testimony after testimony about how people in that group had loved and challenged and served and exhorted other people in that group and how it had changed their lives. I mean, they were looking at each other, you know, basically saying, you did that for me, and no, you did that for me. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. That's the church. That's the church. This week also, I visited a home where one of our Southwind's family is very close to going to their eternal home. And when I got there, I discovered somebody from Southwind is already there, visiting with the family, loving, serving, encouraging. That's the church. That's the church. But you know, this is all wonderful. Some of you cynics out there are saying right now, this is all wonderful, Pastor Mike, but the church isn't perfect. I know. And you should know too, every time in the morning you get up and look in the mirror. See, the church, as the definition says, is a family of sinners. Let's all say amen right now. Amen. But we're saved by grace. See, the reason that this world is so hard and our lives are so broken and messy is sin. And sin is our rejection of God. And we think we're smarter than God. And we think we know better than God. And so sin not only is just our rejection of God, it becomes our replacing of God. And so we as sinners look to other things besides God. We look to money. We look to sex. We look to power or wealth or romance or achievement or career. And we look to all those things but God for satisfaction and significance and security, not God, and our sin therefore separates us from God, and it breaks our relationship with God. But the good news is that God still loves us, and God sends his son Jesus to save us by grace, and we just rehearsed that story a couple weeks ago around Easter, right? Jesus came to earth, became one of us. He lived a life fully and truly a man. He lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be forgiven and that we might be given new eternal life in him, and that's the gospel of grace. That's what we've been studying in Romans, and it changes everything. And we've been learning this gospel. It's not about you working your way toward God or you getting your act together or are you making God like you more than he did the day before because you're better than you were. You're just such a good person. It is just God's unrelenting love for undeserving people like you and me. That's the gospel. And the good news says that in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins and our guilt and our shame are taken away and we are set free to walk in freedom. See, our identity is not that we're sinners. Our identity ultimately is that we are beloved of God and we have been saved. But I want us to still say we're sinners saved by grace because we live in that tension of who we are or were, who we were in our sin, who we now are by God's grace. And that tension creates some mess, right? Especially as we come together, as we are together as sinners saved by grace. Like, we're a family, right? But we're not a perfect family. We're like all families, right? You understand this, right? Anybody here have a perfect family? You want to tell us how it happened or anything like that? No. Your family is more screwed up than the church is, probably, right? So as a family, you know, we have problems. We bring some junk in, and, you know, here at church, we're still working through some things from our past, and we still have some struggles that we deal with in our present. And so we just need to acknowledge this perception versus the reality, because there are people, you know, bless your hearts, you know, you come through the door and you think we're all going to be perfect. You think everybody's going to be loving and kind all the time. And I'm just telling you, we've got Raider fans in this church. It's just, it's not like that. It's just not like that. But seriously, you know, when you come in, here's a reality. And everybody may look like they've got it together, but some of you right now, and maybe no one else knows, you're just hanging on by a thread. Many of us are hurting, and we don't know what to do with our pain. Some of us, we really want to follow Jesus, but the desires within us for the world feel so much stronger than our desires for Christ. And the truth is, we're all broken, and we need to be renewed. But the good news is, Jesus is making us new. And we believe here at Southlands, anyone can get in on that. That's why we believe in grace. We're all saved by grace. See, to be a church means that. It also means, if you stick to that definition up on the screen, that we're led by qualified leaders. Jesus is our ultimate leader, but under him, the Bible teaches the church is led by elders, and that's people like me. We have pastoral elders at Southlands. We have lay elders who oversee and shepherd the church. It also means something that we're working on, and you're going to be hearing more about. Our churches, our elders are currently working to establish in a new way the office of deacon in our church. We're going to serve the church, and there are leaders. We're doing this lead class that starts this afternoon so that more and more people can be equipped to serve the church and do so out of Christ-like character, to do so out of humility and out of integrity. So the church is a family of sinners saved by grace, and it's led by qualified leaders. But then it says we gather for worship and discipleship, and that's what we're doing right now. It's why this is important. We gather every Sunday to retell the story of the good news, to recenter our hearts on God. And all of this is just meant to help us all grow as disciples, for us to be formed more and more into the image of Jesus. Now, we do a lot as the church in general, but everything that we do flows out of this proclamation of the gospel, and then we're to respond with our lives just in worship and praise to God. And so the church is certainly about more than Sunday gatherings, what we're doing right now. But listen, it is not about less. It is not about less. And so we gather for worship and discipleship, but we also scatter for mission. The church isn't just meant to be what happens here on this campus a few hours every week. We are sent out every week to whatever neighborhood you live in Tracy and Mountain House and Lathrop and wherever you live and wherever you work. We are all sent to give witness to Christ in word and in deed. We are all missionaries. And we're all sent by God to proclaim the gospel and to love our neighbors. And then finally, we do all of this for the glory of God, remembering it's not about us, but it's about Christ and his mission. We don't care, you know, primarily about the name of Southlands. What we care about is the name of Jesus. And that's how we should live and how we should function as a church. And so that's kind of a quick overview of what we mean when we say, you know, that we're talking about the church. We're a family of sinners saved by grace, led by qualified leaders who gather for worship and discipleship and scatter for mission and do everything for the glory of God. Amen, right? That's who we want to be. Now, with that in mind, I want to turn your attention to Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus as the church. And some of you with good memories may remember that a few years ago we preached through Hebrews, and maybe you remember that when we talked about Hebrews, then we said that it was written to this small group of Christ followers, what we would probably call a few house churches of people who were living in this urban mega city of Rome. Rome back then had over 1 million people. Just imagine that in the middle of the first century. And these people were struggling. They were suffering. They were starting to be persecuted. They were losing jobs and facing poverty. And they were thinking about giving up. They were thinking about walking away from Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is just pleading with them to hold on, to persevere, to not forget that Jesus is better than anything. Anybody need to be reminded about that today? This is an invitation, this letter is, to this long path of discipleship. But to do that, the author says, to really follow Jesus and hold on, we need each other. He says we need the church. And so what we're going to see after I read these verses is three different ways that we are called to follow Jesus as the church. So here's the text of Scripture. Let's read it together. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So how do we follow Jesus as the church? The first way is we endure together. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And so, as I said, they're struggling, these believers. They're wondering if they can hold on, and this author is just exhorting them. He's saying, hold fast, don't let go, cling to Christ. How can they do that? Well, he says two things in this verse. He says endurance is possible because of the faithfulness of God and because of the support of other believers. I want you to notice something, some of you especially. He does not say to you and to them, dig deep within, look within yourself and find what's true. You know, be you. You have a lion inside you, you know. Just let it out. Just you know, he doesn't say that. You have the potential. Just find it. He doesn't say discover yourself. He says, no, endurance is possible because God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. That's why we can endure. In other words, our faithfulness to God is grounded in his faithfulness to us. And so I just want to say to you today on this gray and gloomy spring day, if you are struggling today and you feel weak right now, cling to God's strength. If you are anxious right now, cling to God's peace. If you are afraid right now, cling to God's power. You can endure because God is faithful. He's always faithful. But notice, he's also signaling in this verse that endurance is possible because of the support of other believers. Look at the verse again. Let me read it one more time. Notice this communal nature. This verse says, let us. Everybody say, let us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's telling us we need each other. to be able to hold unswervingly to our hope, our faith. In other words, spiritual growth never really happens in a vacuum. It always happens in relationships. We all face pain and suffering and doubts and challenges, and some of us may face persecution. We cannot make it on our own. Do you know that? But the good news is that God didn't design it that way. He put us in a family. He made us members of a body. We need each other. That's how we endure. We endure together. I read a few years ago a pretty funny story. Came across originally the AP Wire in Australia. The headline that was published then said this: 10-year-old ghost driver takes grandma's car for 85-kilometer drive. Well, that's interesting, right? So here's the story. Police in the Australian state of New South Wales, they reported, this article said that they pulled over a 10-year-old child who was driving his grandma's car along the Newell Highway. This is out in western New South Wales. And according to them, they had received numerous calls from people who had said, especially truck drivers, that they were concerned that this ghost car was on the driveway. In other words, a car driving without a driver in it. And as they pulled up toward this car that was going along, it's this red station wagon. It sounds like a grandma's car. It looked to them like no one was behind the wheel. And this car was hitting speeds of up to 56 miles per hour. And it was kind of weaving erratically. But as it weaved to the side, it would hit warning stripes, you know, on the road, side of the road, and then it would kind of course correct and get back on path. And they said they located this vehicle north of this town of Moree. And when they drew up alongside and they signaled this car, the police did, this ghost car calmly put on its blinker and pulled over to the side of the road. And as the police got out of their car, they were surprised to see a 10-year-old boy getting out and his 6-year-old brother in the passenger seat. And they told the police that they were staying with their grandmother in a town called Bogabilla. Anybody want to visit Bogabilla? It sounds like a cool place. And they decided they wanted to visit their grandfather in Moree, which was 120 kilometers south. And so they got grandma's car and they made the trip, and they had traveled about 85 kilometers when they were pulled over, about 50 miles. And Sergeant Mark Clifford was quoted as saying, other than the periodic swerving, they appeared to be driving normally. So pretty much like Bay Area drivers, you know. Now, I think that's a great picture of why we need to connect to Christ Church, because we are all spiritual swervers. Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a spiritual swerver. Some of you are too. We're all spiritual swervers. Circumstances can cause us to swerve one way or another. We get stuck. We get stranded. Sometimes we get kind of wrecked because we have head-on collisions, unexpected stuff that comes at us in life. I mean, just ask the person who received a cancer diagnosis, or the person who's going through an unwanted divorce, or the single person who's struggling with loneliness, or the parent who's struggling, you know, with rebellious children. We need each other to endure together, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Anybody want to say amen right now? We do. We just need each other to endure together. And you know, if you're one of those people who kind of thinks that falling on your own shows how strong you are a fool. I say that biblically and with deep love, but you're a fool. And you're a fool because the Bible makes it clear God never designed it that way. It's not strength if you were designed to do it together. It is foolishness and it is pride, and you need to repent. We need each other. We have to learn to endure together. And so how do we follow Jesus as the church? We do it by enduring together. But secondly, verse 24, we do it by loving and serving together. Verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Now, more literally, I like the ESV translation here. I think it's more literal. It says we should stir one another up. Stir one another up. And I was just thinking this week, if we haven't learned anything else in the last few years with social media, there are a lot of believers who are really good at stirring one another up. But that's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's not talking about, you know, making people mad on Facebook or Instagram. He's talking about stirring one another up to love and good deeds. And just think about this. We already, as Christ followers, have the love of God in us. And so we need to be catalyzing agents in other people's lives that activate God's love in them for others. And as we come together and as we do life together, it should be bringing out love more and more. And that love should be motivating us to serve others more and more. We need each other. We cannot do this alone. I was just thinking this week that I love homemade cookies. I really do. Last year, I told you, maybe you remember, that I love peanut M&Ms, and some of you listened. And in case some of you are listening now, I love homemade cookies. I don't love Costco cookies, just in case anyone's interested. But homemade cookies are really kind of a great picture of this. And anybody that's baked knows this, right? You get all the ingredients in front of you. There's flour, there's butter, there's raw eggs, there's chocolate chips, maybe peanut butter, vanilla extract. And you know how it works. When you're going to bake cookies, like, you get them all in front of you so that you can mix them together. But what if, like, instead of mixing them all together, you just distributed all the ingredients to individual people? Like, someone gets the flour. It's all dry and gross, right? Who wants to eat flour? Someone else gets the butter. Some of you may like eating a stick of butter, but you're weird. Somebody gets the raw eggs, and unless your name is Rocky, you won't like that. Somebody gets baking soda, bitter. Somebody gets vanilla extract. That's not all good by itself, right? Well, what if you gather all the ingredients? By the way, if you want to drink the vanilla extract, you need to go to CR. It's on Friday night. But what if you just distributed them like that? That's not good. That's not the way it's supposed to work. The right way to make cookies is to stir all of those together. It's only when they are stirred together that something glorious is created, that something that's far greater together than it ever would be apart results. See, as the church, we have a lot of different ingredients. We have many different gift sets and personalities and life experiences and backgrounds. And as we come together and as we do life together, we are called, each of us, to stir one another up to love and to good works, to service. And something happens, doesn't it, when we do that, when we get together in community? Something glorious happens, and you've seen it, haven't you? It's greater when it's together than the parts, the whole is, because when we interact together, when we follow Jesus together, it catalyzes love and good deeds in the body of Christ. And you know, there's a lie that many of you are tempted to believe, and that lie is that your part doesn't matter, that your ingredient doesn't matter, that your ingredient doesn't need to be mixed in. But God's word says the church is the body of Christ, and there are many parts, and all of the members of the body are important. It's easy to forget that reality. For example, you ever, like, you know, stub your big toe really bad? You probably didn't get up this morning thinking, I have an amazing big toe. I love my big toe. If you did think that, don't share, okay? But you probably didn't, and you don't think about your big toe, right, until you stub it really bad. Or maybe some of you have broken your big toe, right? And then you discover, I can't even walk. You know, You don't realize until you damage it how important it is to the entire body. All of us are members of the body of Christ, and every part of the body matters. Everyone has an important role. We need your gifts. We need your experiences. We need your personality, your background. We need all that you bring in yourself to the church. And I think that one of the crucial ways that we can stir one another up to love and good deeds is by encouraging each other. We see that in the next verse, which we're going to get to more in a moment. But that verse 25 talks about encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let me ask you, anybody here, you could use some encouragement today? Would you just raise your hands right now if you know, hey, I could use some encouragement today? Now, you just go ahead and encourage those people around you who didn't raise their hands, to be honest. We all need encouragement, sometimes more than others. And you might think sometimes encouragement is kind of a superficial, you know, surfacey kind of thing. But I want you to notice what that word says. Encouragement literally means to put courage into someone. It's so important. So important. So when your friend who needs encouragement is weary, then tell them that God is their strength. When your friend is drifting, you know, say to them, I am with you. Do not isolate. God's never going to leave you or abandon you. When your friend is doubting, questioning themselves, remind them, you are the beloved of God. You're God's child. See, we need to encourage each other to stir up love and good deeds. And notice, just kind of as a teaser, that phrase, one another. This is a wonderful Bible study that many of us could do. There are over 50 occurrences in the New Testament of what are called one another commands. And they just talk about what it means to live life with other Christ followers. We need each other. In fact, I'll make it stronger. We belong to each other. That word belong is interesting. There's kind of a unique tension involved in belonging, because you know, people kind of love and hate that word. On the one hand, everyone wants to belong. We want to fit in. We want to be known. We want to be accepted. But on the other hand, sometimes we resist belonging to a church because we just want to think, I don't belong to anyone. I belong to myself. And there's this kind of tension built in. But I want to just say to you, you need to understand, as a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we belong ultimately to Jesus. And as members of Jesus' body, we belong to one another. It's kind of an interesting thing we get confused about in a year like this one, 2024. Maybe you should write this down and think about it. Belonging doesn't come from compatibility. A lot of people think that they'll find belonging by finding people who are just like them, who think like they think, who do the things they like to do. You know, that's the basis of all social media, the algorithms, you know, and it jams us into these cul-de-sacs. It puts us in these dead-end streets. And look how it's worked in our culture, just getting around people who think like us. We belong to each other. We need people who are different than us. And we can have that belonging when we share that belonging in Christ, the one who committed himself to us before we were ever committed to him, the one who laid down his life to make us his people, to make us his church. So to follow Jesus as a church also means that we love and serve together. And then third, it means we gather together. Look at verse 25. It says, not giving up, meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we don't know exactly what was going on then, but apparently in this church family, some people had developed this habit. Notice it says habit of not gathering with the body of Christ. And this is not just like missing a Sunday here, a Sunday there. It's a habit. It refers to a pattern, and it's a pattern of devaluing the weekly gathering of the church. And that's a problem still to this day. It's an increasing reality for churches in 2024. There's studies that have been done. Last one I saw actually was before the pandemic, so I don't know what it's like now, but it said then that the average attender in most churches is present 1.6 times a month, and that works out to around 19 times a year. That's not very many. I suspect that that number is actually lower now. And I just wonder if you are someone who attends here and there, if you are sometimes part of God's people gathered and sometimes you're not, if that's you, have you ever considered what that might say about the true nature of your relationship to God? In America today, as I alluded to at the beginning of this message, a lot of people say, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. And I just want to ask you a serious question I would like you to ponder. Maybe you can talk about it in your life groups. Is it possible to be a good Christian without attending a church? And 81% of Americans answered that question, yes. But the Bible and Jesus would emphatically say no. It is actually not possible. Jesus says the church is my body. Jesus says the church is my bride. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you right now and say, you know, I really like you, but I can't stand your body. Go ahead. Why don't you, while you're doing it, say to them, I really like you, but I can't, your bride. Oh, don't do that one, okay? It doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. You can't love Jesus without loving his bride, his body, his family. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And so it makes no sense to say you love Jesus, not his church. Loving Jesus means you love what Jesus loves. You care about what Jesus cares about. And again, I know as I'm saying this that there are some complexities here. And I am not making any kind of a legalistic equation between church attendance and love for Jesus. I am saying, listen, that a casual indifference to regularly gathering with God's people says something significant about someone's relationship with Jesus. I am saying that choosing to prioritize other activities over regularly gathering with God's people says something about our relationship with Christ. The Bible is clear that as a church, we gather together, and when we do, the Lord is present with us in tangible ways that he is not present when we are just by ourselves. And I just want to be clear on this. You know, we gather on Sundays not because God needs it, but because we need it. Sometimes I think there are some people who think, you know, it's Sunday and God's been lonely for 6 days. He needs us to go to church to remind him of how great he is. No, we're the ones who need to come together. We need to come together so we can be shaped by all that we do here on Sundays. You realize that gathering as a church on Sundays, it's not about checking a religious box. It's this formative practice that shapes our hearts and molds our character over time. See, if you don't know this yet, I want you to know it and hear it now. Every week, you need to exalt Christ in corporate worship. See, throughout this last week, and you know I'm right, your heart has wandered. You have been tempted, haven't you, to think you're alone. You've been tempted maybe to think you're the only Christian in your place of work. Maybe you feel like you're the only Christian in your neighborhood. You need to gather together and worship Christ with other people and hear their voices worshiping and remind yourself that you are not alone, that you are part of something bigger and greater. Every week, we need to sit under the preaching of God's word to hear God's message to our hearts, because every week, all through the week, we have been hearing messages from the world telling us who we are, telling us who we should be. Our hearts need to be recalibrated on a regular basis to what God says we are to be. Every week, we need to be able to give financially. I actually said that, right? Because it's true. But every week, we need to be able to give financially. Why? Not just for the mission of the church, not just for the needs of the world, but also, listen, for our own hearts, that we would, as we give, loosen the grip of greed on our hearts. And if you don't think you need that in your life, it's because greed has you in its grip so tightly, you can't even see it. Every week, you need to be commissioned as you leave here, reminded that you're not just leaving and going home, but you're being sent out into the world as a missionary for Jesus. You see, the weekly gathering of the body of Christ, it is meant to form us and shape us into the image of Christ. Now, maybe as we're talking about this, maybe some of us are thinking, well, what about online? And there are people watching online right now. Maybe you're asking, like, does online count? It's a question that churches everywhere are facing. And we know the pandemic has changed many things in our culture, including the way people think about church. And so I want to be really clear. I'm grateful for technology. I'm grateful especially for what online church offered us during that season. But I also want to say this. We cannot allow technology to replace gathering together. See, we live in an increasingly disembodied world where we are, many of us, exchanging real deep relationships for shallow digital connection. And it is leading many people to a disembodied faith that minimizes the value of embodied connection. And we need to remember that our Lord Jesus became incarnate, which means he took on a body so that we could have an embodied faith, so that we could experience embodied community. See, I'm not saying that we shouldn't leverage technology for what it can offer. I believe there is a place for our services to be online, particularly for people who are sick and struggling with health, maybe also for people who are exploring and like just wondering what the Christian faith is all about. But I want to say, more than anything, the last 4 years should teach us how much we need real people, how much we need embodied relationships. And so we should leverage technology to get the gospel out, yes. Technology can supplement our ministry as a gathered church, but it always needs to be grounded in tangible, physical, embodied community. See, if anything, the last 4 years should have taught us it's the limitations of technology. You cannot download discipleship. You cannot subscribe to sanctification. You cannot curate community. You just can't. We are meant to experience those things in a body relationship within the local church. And so we believe at Southwinds, digital technology is a helpful supplement, but it is a terrible replacement for embodied relationships. Now, I want to speak to this particularly because some of us are watching our live stream, like right now. Some of you will be watching it during the week, and we do live stream our services, but we do it primarily for people who are actually unable to be physically present, maybe because of health, maybe because they're out of town for some reason. And so if that is you, and maybe if you're watching at home, and maybe if you're someone who really longs to be present with brothers and sisters in Christ, but you have health concerns, you have challenges, we just want you to know we love you, that there is no shame, and we support you, and you're part of our church. We care about you. But if you're staying home because it's just more convenient, I can sleep in, I can watch the sermon in my pajamas while I drink my coffee, I cannot have to deal with the difficulties of those actual people, you know, the Raider fans that come to church, then you need to be reminded that you are missing out on the blessing that God has for you, the blessing of gathering with God's people. And on top of that, can I remind you something maybe you're not thinking about? You need us. We need you. We need your physical presence. We need to hear your voice. Maybe there's someone who is here today And the reason you came is not that you would be encouraged, but God wants you to be here so you can encourage them. Maybe that's what's going on. So following Jesus as the church, we endure together. We love and serve together. We gather together. We connect. This is a crucial part of our spiritual pathway here at Southwinds. With all that said, as we close, I'm going to give you three practical encouragements. First, I want to challenge you to commit to the church as an expression of your commitment to Christ. If you've never thought about it like that, then start thinking about it like that. You're joining a mission. We are doing this together. We need each other. Maybe you're someone who's been hurt in the church. Maybe you're someone who's struggled in the church and you've been hurt. If that's the case, let me give you the second encouragement. Pursue healing for church wounds within the church. You know, I already mentioned the fact, we know it, that everyone in our church is imperfect, therefore our church is imperfect. That's why we don't allow perfect people at our church. You can go somewhere else if you're perfect. We all are imperfect, and so therefore that means we will all at one time or another hurt other people, right? It's just part of living in a broken world. And so whenever we hurt someone, we should repent when we realize that. We should seek forgiveness. We should strive for reconciliation. But it's going to happen. And that just means when it happens, especially if it's been serious, we don't need to abandon the church. We need to pursue that healing within the church. And so I just want to encourage you, if that is who you are, because I know there are people who have suffered not just surface wounds, but soul deep wounds. I want to encourage you that we recognize that pain and we want to help you through that pain. And we hope that you will not just settle into keeping your distance from the church, but you will pursue healing within the church. Finally, learn to follow Jesus in the context of the church. Learn to see, if you don't already, the church as the context for discipleship, as the natural habitat for spiritual growth. Prioritize relationships over digital connectedness. You know, do the one another's with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And in a world of increasingly limitless options, I am asking you to choose to focus your time and energy on people that you are connected with in embodied community. See, the church is not an afterthought to salvation. The church is not an extracurricular activity in the Christian life. The church is not some optional spirituality add-on. The church is the family of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church is indispensable to what it means to follow Jesus. As I close, let me just remind all of us that for all of the bad news out there about the church, there are tens of thousands of churches all around the world who are worshiping God and loving and serving their neighbors in ways that, though they are imperfect, they still demonstrate the reality of grace and changed life that we find in Jesus. And I think this is a church like that. I think this is a place where God is working like that. We should just be reminded sometimes that churches like that rarely make the news. They don't show up in podcasts, but they are real. And God is working, and lives are being changed. So Southwinds, let's all be on the spiritual growth pathway. And that means let's all be connecting, following Jesus together, showing God's love and to our neighbors, serving them as God gives us opportunity, gathering together to experience God's grace. Let's just be the church. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads now. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, first of all, most of all, Lord, now for the blood of Jesus through whom you have made us your children and through whom you've adopted us into your family, the church. And Lord, we pray that we would see the church like you see it, as your bride, who you sing and rejoice over. And God, we acknowledge that we fall short in so many ways. It's not just true of churches in the headlines. We know we fall short too, and we just need to keep coming to the foot of the cross together, Jesus, and asking that you would forgive us and continue to heal us and restore us and renew us and make us more and more like you. Lord, we want to follow. We want to follow you faithfully. We want to grow more like you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, today that you have given us one another in the way that you have. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people, the church, now says, amen.